Good to be with you this morning. Another beautiful day. I love this time of year. Football starting, it's cooling off. Trees are almost going to start changing if there's any leaves on them after the drought. It's a beautiful time. And it's a good time at church because kids are back in school, we're kind of getting back in routine, and I love it. So we're going to be talking about knowing God here in a moment. I wanted to mention that this is also the first Sunday of our new Bible classes for adults. And it's going to be a little different this year or this term. Doug and the praise team are going to be in here, front part of the auditorium. That's strange. But he's going to be teaching a class, and they'll be rehearsing for class. And so you're invited if you want to come to this. And then the back half of the auditorium, three of our elders are leading class on Acts. That'll be fantastic, so I hope you'll consider that. We have a men's class upstairs that Conrad Moore is leading, and we have two women's classes in the couches room and the tables room, the ladies' classes going on in there, so, and then the men's discussion class. So we have a completely full slate of offerings for the fall going through until Christmas. And all of them really good. So I hope that you're planning to be a part of one of those classes. I know you'll be blessed if you are. So the text for our lesson this morning is in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. And we want to start by asking this question, how can I know God? And start with this text. For this reason, Paul says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. Paul often starts his letters with a prayer, and that prayer tells you what's been on his heart for that church he's addressing, and what's been on his heart for this church or churches. I think it's a churches in the area, including Ephesus and around Ephesus, that he's addressing this to, tells us what he's been concerned about for those churches and what he's writing the letter about, and what he wants for them. His plea for them is that they'll know God better. And I think that's an up-to-date plea. That's my plea for me and for all of you, that we'll come to know God better. And so he says in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The book we call Ephesians, like I say, was written to Gentile Christians, probably not just in Ephesus, but in all of Western Asia. You know, it's obvious from his prayer when he says, ever since I heard about your faith, that Paul does not know most of these people. Even though he'd been in Ephesus a long time, in a Sabbath church in Ephesus, but these people, it's a bigger area around it. It's like metropolitan Ephesus, I guess. And plus the church had grown so much since he had been there that most of the people he had never laid his eyes on. And yet these people were encouraging to him because of their faith. They were Gentiles, and they had grown up thinking of the God of Hebrew Scripture as their enemy. And they had grown up in pagan religions, which did little to limit the passions and sins of the flesh. In fact, some of those religions celebrated and augmented the passions and sins of the flesh. You remember Paul's warning in chapter 4, verse 17 of Ephesians. He says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. You can't live that way. And in chapter 2, Paul exhumes their past. He says in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work among those who are disobedient. And notice that they had some help living in sin. They were following the world. They were following the ruler of the power of the air. He talks about in the book of Ephesians, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So they were following these forces, powerful forces that had pushed them along in their sins. And we start downstream morally. We may have to push off from the bank, but we can soon stop paddling and just float along because there are powerful forces that sweep us along in the wrong direction. And these Gentiles were born into an evil culture that was being swept along by the forces of evil. Now they had believed in Jesus. So Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 15, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Paul has already told them that they're to think of themselves in new ways now, instead of thinking themselves as God's enemies, to think of themselves as saints who are faithful to Christ. Set apart, that's what saints mean. They've been made holy, been set apart, and are faithful to Christ. They've been taken out of this world that they were a part of and put into a new reality. So they've been forgiven by the blood of Christ, they've been redeemed, they've been adopted as children by God, and they have the seal of the Holy Spirit that promises their eternal inheritance. So in Christ, they've been given every spiritual blessing, he says. But Paul's still concerned about them. He tells them that he gives thanks for them, he prays for them, but what does he pray that God will do for them? You ever notice how few prayers in the Bible are requesting physical health, recovery from illness, material possessions, all those kinds of things? Very few prayers about that. Protection from harm. Too many of my prayers, I think, boil down to making my life easier. If James is right, even if we pray that kind of prayer, God will ignore it. James says in James 4, verse 2 and 3, you do not have, he says, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Paul doesn't pray that these Asian Christians will have good health or prosperity or be, you know, have easy lives that are free from difficulty. That's not what he prays for them. What does he pray for? Ephesians 1, verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. Paul prays these Christians will come to know God. How important is that? How does that make our lives better? Go back to the creation story. Satan didn't come to tempt Adam, Satan came to Eve, and Satan said to Eve, did God tell you not to eat of any tree of the garden? And he said, as a matter of fact, he did. He told us not to eat of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, or even touch it, or you shall die. And then notice what the deceiver said, Genesis 3, 4, and 5. You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What is Satan saying? He's saying God lied to you because he's envious of you. He's wanting to keep a good thing from you. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. He doesn't want you to rise to his level. And he fell for it. Why did he fall for it? Why was she deceived by Satan's lies? Well, I can tell you who's easiest to deceive. The one who doesn't know as much. The one who has less knowledge. Notice that the command to avoid that fruit was given to Adam, not to Eve. Eve heard it secondhand. And Eve got a little bit wrong, didn't she? Part of what she said that God said, he didn't even say. You can't eat of it, you can't even touch it. He didn't even say that. And she doesn't know it as well as Adam does because she heard it secondhand. What else does she not know as well as Adam does about God? Adam had been around a while. Adam had been around long enough to get lonely. In his loneliness, he had searched for a companion, someone to actually be his companion through life, to be equal with him, in other words. And when he'd exhausted every possibility, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. So God anesthetized Adam, took a rib, made it into a woman, and brought her to Adam. And Adam exclaimed, all right, this is what I've been looking for. This is perfect. What a tremendous gift. This has changed my life. God had done something wonderful for Adam that he had not done for Eve. So Adam knew God a little better than Eve did. He understood a little more about God's goodness than Eve did. She had not experienced what he had experienced. So 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's talking to the whole church, both men and women, and he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by its cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And what makes it them easy to deceive is their lack of knowledge. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I may be untrained in speech, but not in knowledge, certainly in every way, in all these things we have made this evident to you. So if you ask me who's easiest to deceive, the man or the woman, I'll answer the one who has the least knowledge. I'll be honest with you, in most churches I work for, the average woman knew more than the average man because she studied more. She read more, she attended more classes, she learned more than the men did, and so the average woman in the churches I worked with knew more than the average man in those churches. Of course, the knowledge of God that Paul wants them to have is not just what head knowledge, it's not just knowledge of the scriptures or whatever, it's knowledge of God, it's the experience of God in their lives. How have you come to know God the way you've come to know God? Have you thought about that? What do you know about God, and how have you come to know God? Was it sitting in Bible classes? Was it reading your Bible? Those things are great things. Or was it experiencing God in your life? Was it the generosity of Christian brothers and sisters? Was it God carrying you through a trial in your life, relational or physical or material trial in your life, and God carried you, he sustained you through that trial? And I can look back at things that Connie and I have experienced, especially with our children, how God just like carried us through. When we couldn't have made it without that. And a lot of what he did, like when Anne was first diagnosed with diabetes and she was in the hospital for a week and we didn't know what that meant. She was 15 months old. Everything was changing. But we got dozens and dozens of cards, prayers from members of the church. And we just felt like we were just carried through that whole situation. How have you come to know God? Was it through the faithful love of a parent or spouse or friend? Was it through his provision of your talents and opportunities to work and earn a living? Was it through the beauty and power of his creation? Was it from the wisdom of his word? Was it all of the above? Paul gets that point across in a number of ways, I think. He prays that they may be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He prays that the eyes of their hearts may be opened, enlightened. He prays that they'll know their hope and the glorious inheritance they have, and their immeasurable greatness of God's power for all who believe. How do we come to know these things? We know about them, maybe through study, but we only truly know them by experiencing them in our lives. And here's what I believe Paul is saying. We experience God only by stepping out on his promises by faith. And when we step out on his promises by faith and we find that they sustain us, that there's support there, that we can keep walking because he's there to carry us, then we come to know God. The person who says, I believe in God, but doesn't pray, doesn't obey God's will, doesn't look for God's work in his or her life, can honestly, I don't see a shred of evidence that God is doing anything in my life. They don't, because their eyes are shut. The eyes of their hearts have not been enlightened. They're not seeing how God is present in every day, every blessing in their life. On the other hand, the person who prays and obeys and looks for God's power in the world will constantly see it. They see it everywhere. So we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that the eyes of our hearts can be opened. We can know about God, but until we praise him for being who he really is, until we obey him, until God gives us that spirit of wisdom and revelation, we will not know. Ephesians 1:19 says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us to believe according to the working of his great power? And following this text, Paul tells us that if we really want to see what God's power can do, we need to look at Jesus. We need to fix our minds on Jesus. Ephesians 1:20 through 23, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God wants us to know him because he wants us to use that same power. He wants to use that same power on our behalf and take care of our deepest needs, our greatest needs, by his power. I think praise opens avenues of knowledge of God. It's funny how that works. You know, when I was a young teenager especially, I resented my mother. I took for granted the things that she did, and I judged her, and if she was in a fight with my dad, I took my dad's side. I didn't say anything. You couldn't get away with that. But in my heart, I felt like, you know, she was in the wrong. I didn't respect her for a few years there. And as I got older, I came to appreciate my mother more. And I was writing her a card one Mother's Day and started writing down all the things about her that I admired and appreciated. And it kind of opened my heart to who she really was. And I got to know her better by praising her. And I just, you know, my appreciation for her has just grown and grown and grown by leaps and bounds. But that was a turning point when I started seeing the good in her and what she had done and the legacy that she had left in my life and how she had supported and encouraged my dad, forgiven him of his wrongs and all that over the years. I came to really love and appreciate my mother more than I ever had. And I think God is like that. If we think about God, we think about what he's done, and we look back at our lives and we see how he helped us through difficult times and how he loves us and has provided for our biggest needs, our greatest needs through his love through Jesus. If we look at Jesus closely and look at how he related to people and how he was so giving and loving and generous with himself, then we come to know him and appreciate better. And so praise is a great way to get to know God better. So coming together Sunday mornings and singing these songs that we do and praying to God and participating in communion, I think it's a huge deal in helping us to get to know God better. And getting together with other Christians and engaging in acts of service, that bless our community or people's lives in our community, that helps us come to know God better, because that's the kind of thing God does all the time. We're being like his children, we're doing those things. And so Paul prays that these Ephesian Christians, these Gentile Christians, will come to know God, because he knows that's at the heart of every issue in their lives, that addresses the biggest thing in their lives. And I pray that for you. I pray that for me. I hope that every day we'll come to know God better than we did the day before. And I know that'll be a tremendous blessing in our lives.